Well, today is January 1st. Have any of you made any crazy resolutions that you're not going to stick to? I know it's only the first day. We're only hours into this day, but no one's willing to. Seal, you've made a resolution? To finish a five-year-old quilt. All right. Well, better late than never, right? Anyone else? Any resolutions that you've made? No one?
Actually, anybody who knows me knows that I tend to be very reserved, keeping myself, and because a lot of that comes from not being very comfortable with the crowd. And as of late, I felt the Lord leading to get out of that more. And I resisted for a long time. But I have resolved that I'm going to stop resisting. There has to be a reason for that. So it's interesting that you ask that.
All right. Anyone else? Resolution? You know, typically people end up breaking them within like a couple weeks. But hopefully none of you made a resolution to show up in church that you're just planning on doing it all the time. Some of you haven't done that. My wife, for one, a family, she made a resolution and she's not even here. No, of course, she's sick. She's at home. She's not sick. The kids are sick. She's tending to them. Kind of frowned upon to leave them at home by themselves to fend for themselves, so she's at home taking care of them. In your Bibles this morning, would you turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 47? Ezekiel chapter 47. This new year, 2023, I want to have a specific goal, an aim, something that we're working towards. Individually, of course, but also collectively. And I'd like to focus more of our attention this calendar year on outreach, on missions, on evangelism, on soul winning, on personal evangelism, just getting God's word out. And so this morning, we're going to be looking at a passage of scripture from Ezekiel chapter 47. We're going to focus on the first 12 verses here in a sermon that I've titled, A River of Life. A river of life. There's so much need in the world around us and so many opportunities for us to be witnessing to the people in our lives. And we, for many different reasons, don't do it. And so as we begin this new year with whatever resolutions you've made, I'd like to focus our attention on getting out there, on living the Spirit-filled life. Many of us can look back on the year 2022. I know it's hard to think that that's past now, but look back on that year and to see how many great things the Lord did for us. As we wrap up one year, we can chronicle the different things that have happened from January 1st, 2022 to December 31st, 2022, and focus on the things that God did in our lives. Maybe we've seen some growth, some spiritual growth, and maybe you've seen just different things happen over the course of your lives where you can pinpoint God was working and orchestrating certain details, bringing people into your life, molding you into who you are today, January 1st, 2023. And if you can, that's a good thing. If you can acknowledge just how much God was doing in your life and that little things, even times when things weren't going as good as what you were thinking and hoping they would, God works in those unfailing and unfavorable circumstances to bring about good. And my family seems like we've been sick for the last month and a half. We've gone through cycles where one child is sick and then they pass it on to the next and the previous child starts feeling better and then a week later he gets something else and just ongoing, this vicious cycle that we've been on for about a month and a half. But even in this, we've seen plenty of good. We've seen God's good hand do some things that we would never even imagine, especially under the circumstances. So I want to draw your attention to the past year, but also draw your attention to what God is going to do in this brand new year. Now, many of us may have seen some spiritual growth over this past year, and that's not to say that the Lord has, maybe you haven't, but that's not to say that the Lord has failed us in some way, but maybe you haven't seen the growth that you've wanted to see over this past year, and that's probably because you've fallen short in your devotions, fallen short in your time that you've spent with God over this past year. If we were all able to take a self-assessment of this past year, I'm not going to ask you to do it, but maybe just do this in your head. How many of you could honestly say that you're pleased with the amount of time that you spent with the Lord in this past year. Now, don't raise your hands, don't do anything like that, but just do the self-assessment in your head. Can you honestly say that you are satisfied with the amount of time that you've read your Bible, that you prayed, that you've been in church, that you fellowship with believers, that over this past year, 2022, that you feel like, yes, I've done a good amount. I've spent adequate amount of time with the Lord. Again, I'm not asking for a show of hands. I'm not asking for you to come up and to tell me how much you've done, how much you've read. Maybe you've read through the Bible cover to cover in this past year. Praise the Lord if you have. But how many of us could say that we've done this? How many of us could say that we've read the Bible enough, that we've spent enough time in prayer? If we're being honest with ourselves, I think we're all probably inwardly admitting that we have fallen short in some capacity, that we haven't spent enough time in the Bible, that we haven't spent enough time praying for, whether it's specific needs to ourselves or just outwardly as a collective group of believers, that we haven't spent enough time praying, that we haven't spent enough time in church, or the time that we've been in church, we haven't really been here. You know, a lot of people are occupying a seat, but their mind is somewhere else. I grew up with my father as my pastor. Let me tell you something. Some of the most terrifying moments of my life were Sunday afternoon when we're sitting around the lunch table and my dad was asking us, "So what did you get out of the sermon this morning?" And I'm thinking, "Oh my goodness, I was thinking about the baseball game that I played yesterday. I have no clue what my dad preached on. I have no clue." Those are some of the most terrifying moments. Some of you are here physically. You're occupying a seat. I could come and check your pulse. You'd be alive. But mentally, you're somewhere else. If we're honest with ourselves, I think we're probably all admitting that we've fallen short in some capacity. Some of us know that we should be doing better. And we even think about reading our Bibles more, that we're going to pray more. But rarely do we put legs to those thoughts. Thinking about maturing spiritually doesn't actually get you anywhere. The thought doesn't count. Thinking about going to the gym doesn't make me in better shape. I walked by, we were at the grocery store and they had a set of weights. I was thinking, oh, you know, I should probably, you know, think about getting in better shape. And I thought to myself, you know, thinking about getting into better shape has to count for something, right? The thought counts, right?
No.
Stop looking at me and judging me. It's not the thought that counts, but the actual effort that makes a difference. Just because you're attending church doesn't mean that you're actually here. Just because you attended church more this past year in 2022 than you did in any other year prior isn't going to make a difference. Now, it's certainly going to help. Better here than somewhere else. But you have to put in the work as well. You have to actually think about what you're doing and the words that you're singing and words that are coming into your heart. God desires a personal relationship with each and every one of us. But some of us seem to be living on life support spiritually. God expects us to be thriving spiritually, not struggling through this journey of life, not only going to the Bible when there is some catastrophic event in our life that we've exhausted every other effort, and we think, as one last ditch effort, let me go to God, let me open up the Bible and see if there's something beneficial in here for what I'm currently dealing with. He has given us everything we need to live a victorious life. He's not just this last-ditch effort. He is everyday food and nourishment to our souls. But it's up to us to embrace his promises, to unleash the power that he's offering to us in his word. One of these gifts that God gives us is his Holy Spirit. Every person, at the very moment that he receives God's gift of salvation, the Bible tells us, the Holy Spirit comes and dwells within that person. That is God's way of putting his seal upon you. He marks you off as his own. That is never going to change. You can never lose your salvation. It doesn't matter what you do, what you think. Once you're saved permanently forever. It is not up to you to maintain it. God is the one who keeps you saved, maintains your salvation, preserves you until the day he brings you home. And the way of doing that is giving you his Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit takes up a permanent residence within every single person who is saved with the purpose of preparing us for the future glory that he has in store for us in heaven one day. There's a big difference, though, between having the Holy Spirit indwell you, living and taking up residence within you, and you personally living in the Spirit or being Spirit-filled. The Bible very clearly teaches that believers, Christians, are supposed to be temples of the Holy Spirit. He is living within us. But not every single Christian, not every single believer is living as if the Holy Spirit is within him. When the Apostle Paul was writing to believers in Galatia, he said this in Galatians chapter 5 and verses 16 and 17. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. So he says, basically, we are part flesh, we're part spirit as we're saved. And he says, the Holy Spirit is trying to take us down a path this way, which is going to be better for our lives. It is going to lead us to where we need to be, what is going to bring victory and success in our life. But our flesh is telling us, no, this is going to be more exciting to go this way. And so we're warring against each other. Our lives are literally wanting to go in one direction while God is saying, no, this is the direction that is going to be more profitable for you to go on. And there's this inward struggle within us. But the Bible says, and God tells us, that when you're walking in the Spirit, you're not going to fulfill the lust of the flesh, which only offer a temporary satisfaction, but you'll be doing that which is going to bring you eternal satisfaction. Things that are going to last for you forever. Walking in the Spirit or living the Spirit-filled life is what God wants for every believer, but not every believer chooses to live this way. Many times we choose to live for our flesh rather than for the Spirit. And these two, again, they're pulling in two separate directions. When the Holy Spirit takes up residence within us, he's not looking to be relegated to the back closet of our home. He's possessing all of us. We don't get to tuck him away in some back closet of our lives only to let him out a few hours a week while we're in church. Some of you may be thinking, well, how much is enough? How much time do I need to give God every day or every week? How much devotion do I need to show him? How long do I have to live this Spirit-filled life? If you're looking for a number, you've missed it. If you're looking for me to tell you, well, it's a certain number of hours per day and a certain number of days out of the week, you've missed it. If this is what you're looking for, you've missed the entire message. Living the Spirit-filled life is not about meeting a certain quota of hours per week or hours per day. It's about giving God your all, every part of you, giving it up to him. And if you think that's too much, you really don't know God. The book of 2 Peter closes with these words. It says, but grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Every single one of us need to take this to heart. Every single one of us need to be continually growing in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This isn't a one-time action. You don't believe on Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and then you've reached the pinnacle of the knowledge of spiritual maturity that you're ever going to learn. You don't even learn everything there is to know if you're able to read the Bible through from cover to cover. But the more you learn about God, the more you understand that you cannot possibly give enough of yourself to him. That's why I say that if you're looking for a number, if you're looking for a specific amount of time out of the day or out of the week to give to God, how many hours, how many minutes, you've really missed the point. Because there is never enough time that you can give to God if you're going to try and quantify it down into amount of time. If your devotion to God is only rooted in obligation, which it will be if you're saying, well, it's got to be at least 2 hours a day that I'm doing this. It's going to be more out of duty and obligation that you're giving God this time. And if you're doing that, then it's a misplaced devotion. Our devotion to God and living the Spirit-filled life should be rooted out of a love for him and trust in his word. When I was a kid, and I regret not putting more effort into it, my mother tried to teach me to play the piano. If you know me today, I can't even read music. I can only sing songs that I know. I'll open the hymn book and I'll find a song that I know what the words are saying, and I'll have to show it to Ruthie. How does this song go? And she'll say, oh, that's right. And the tune will come back to me. I can't read music. It's such a terrible thing. I'm not even going to try on the piano. Although Levi, our youngest, has this little Fisher-Price piano, and I realized that I could still play Mary Had a Little Lamb on it. So that was pretty cool. I just realized that just a couple days ago. I was pretty proud of myself. Played a piano in years, and all of a sudden, you know, there's five little keys, I figured out how to play, and it sounded pretty good. I wish so bad that I would have paid more attention to playing the piano, really put forth an effort to do it. My mother was very musical and trying to get me to do it, and she told us, and us kids, that my brother and my sister, they were more apt to listening than I was, but that we had to practice 30 minutes a day on the piano. So, do you know what I was doing? I was on the piano as soon as she left the room, and then I was changing every clock in the house, trying to show that the 30 minutes had passed so much faster than what anyone else would have realized. And wouldn't you know, my time is up after about 5 minutes. I was doing everything I could to get away from it because I was looking at it from a time perspective. I need to give X amount of time. And once I've met that, then my devotion and my quota has been met. If you're looking at your spiritual life, as your Christian life, as a certain amount of minutes per day or hours per week that you need to meet in order to have favor in God's eyes, it's going to be misplaced because you're always going to be watching the clock and you're always going to be trying to find ways in which you're justifying, well, no, this can be counted as devotion to God because I sat in church for an hour. That's got to count for something, right? Or, you know, the pastor was long-winded and he stayed for 2 hours. I'm not going to keep you for 2 hours. Maybe I will. But either way, you're going to be constantly watching the clock, and it's never going to be out of a true heart to want to be with him. There are times where I've been in the Word and praying, and I look at the clock, and it's like, holy cow, 45 minutes have gone by. It only seems like 5 minutes has gone by. When you're doing things out of a desire to actually spend time with God because you love him, they're not watching the clock. You're not worried about how much time has passed or if you've spent enough in his Word. God is going to feed you and nourish you with your devotion because you're coming to him with a desire to actually want to learn and grow in him. Now, I'm not going to stand here before you all and say that I have figured this all out and I'm the one you need to follow. Come watch me from day to day and moment by moment, and this is how you need to live your life. There are plenty of areas that I am personally working on in which I struggle. Even when I know what I ought to do and how I ought to respond, many times I feel myself and I find myself doing the things which I know I shouldn't be doing. You don't reach perfection in this life, but that is still our goal. We're always striving for perfection because that's what's required of us. We don't get there because we've been saved for a certain number of years or because we've read through the Bible from cover to cover in a single year or because we attend church every single week. You don't reach a certain point and then you've arrived. It's something that you're working on as a Christian every single day. The truth is, though, that living the Spirit-filled life isn't continuous. Many of us experience seasons. And again, the difference between living a Spirit-filled life and having the Spirit indwell you. You're indwelled permanently forever the moment you're saved. But when you're actually walking and living in the Spirit, that's not continuous. You're going through seasons. You're going through stages where you're walking in the Spirit, where you're doing that which you should be doing according to what the Bible instructs and according to how the Holy Spirit inside of you is directing you. But then there are times where we're doing what we should be doing and we veer off course and we give into what the flesh is telling us to do. We say, you know what, I've done this enough and this sounds good and this feels good today. So I'm going to reward myself with this over here a little bit. And we walk according to our own way. You don't just arrive into the Spirit-filled life and remain there and continue to stay there forever. It's something that you have to be consciously working towards remaining in. When you're saved, again, you're indwelt permanently forever. Nothing we do can undo what God has done, how he's marked us off as his own child. But being filled by the Spirit and remaining Spirit-filled is contingent upon us, what we're choosing to do every single day and each moment of each day. And this is why Galatians 5, 16 and 17 is encouraging to believers, and it's encouraging them to walk a certain way because it is up to us to walk in the Spirit. The Spirit's inside of us as believers, and he's telling you, walk this way, do this thing, say these things, avoid these people. And we can listen to that, or we can say, you know what, I feel like doing this instead. Now, this gets easier the more you're reading the Bible, the more you're surrounding yourself with the things of God and the people of God. So surround yourself with those things that are going to help you grow and mature spiritually. Now, I have a sweet tooth. Anyone else have a sweet tooth? No matter how well Ruthie will hide sweets in the house, I have a nose to find them. God has given me a particular set of skills skills that allow me to think like a brownie so that I can find that chocolatey goodness anywhere it is in the house. And I have very little willpower when it comes to walking by a plate of brownies and not lunging towards them. They're calling out. It's like they're calling out to me, begging me to eat them when I walk by the plate of brownies. There's only so many times that I can walk by without being rude. You know, I mean, if they're begging me to eat them, I mean, how can I deny them that? Sweets are my weakness. And I've told Ruthie only to make them for special occasions like Monday or Tuesday afternoon. I'm kidding, of course. But I've learned that one way to help avoid sweets is to make sure that my environment doesn't contain so many temptations. I heard the story of a man who would get a donut and a coffee every single morning on his drive into work. Now, having learned that his cholesterol was through the roof and that he needed to cut out some certain treats in his life, he realized that the easiest thing to do would be to cut out that morning cup of coffee and that morning donut on his way to work every single day. But he knew the temptation would be there because this is literally the route that he drives in every single day. So he needed to change something drastically. So he decided he's going to add several miles to his trip and avoid that coffee shop, going to work a different way. He was committed to this and needed to change a few things. So he determined that he'd take this whole new route, that he would add extra time, but he was bound to determine that he was going to end this habit once and for all, lower his cholesterol, get it down to where it needs to be. Now, after about 3 weeks of successfully avoiding the coffee and the donut shop each morning, the man decided, you know, that he's going to reward himself. He's done a pretty good job. 3 weeks, no coffee, no donut every single morning. And so he decided that he was going to take his old route back into work one morning. But he told himself that if by chance that he's driving by that coffee shop, there happens to be a parking spot open, he will take it as a sign from God that he needs to be rewarding himself with a coffee and a donut. Otherwise, God is telling him, no parking spots available, keep driving. And wouldn't you know it, the 14th time around the block, there was a parking spot. Avoid temptations and don't put yourself into situations where you know you'll be tempted. Don't tell yourself that you're going to be stronger this time than you were the time before. It never works that way. Living the Spirit-filled life is about avoiding temptations, and it's about putting yourself in the best environment for you to grow closer to God out of your love for him. Now, I've said a lot. We haven't even touched Ezekiel 47 yet. But Ezekiel 47 here, it gives us a picture of what this life can look like, what the life of a Spirit-filled Christian can look like, what God has in store for everyone who chooses to live this life. Ezekiel is shown a vision here in chapter 47, a vision of a river that flows from the temple of God and will be built. This is a futuristic vision. It'll be built in the future millennial kingdom. Now, since believers are in the New Testament called temples of the Holy Spirit, let's take a look at some of the parallels that this passage has for us today. I want you to notice, first of all, the mysterious source of the river. Look at what it says in verse number 1 of Ezekiel chapter 47. The mysterious source of the river. It says, afterward, he brought me again unto the door of the house, and behold, waters issued out from under the threshold of the house eastward. For the forefront of the house stood toward the east, and the waters came down from under the right side of the house at the south side of the altar. In John chapter 7, we read about an occasion in the life of Christ where he was in Jerusalem and he was celebrating a specific feast, the Feast of the Tabernacles. And this was a Jewish feast that was designed to commemorate the years that the Jews lived in tabernacles or tents out in the wilderness, and God providentially provided for them every single day. And this feast was several days long, and on each day there were ceremonies at the time of the morning sacrifice where the priest would actually bring a golden flask of water, and the water was taken from a specific pool known as the Pool of Siloam, and he'd pour the water into a basin that was near the altar there in the temple. Now, this ceremony was designed to picture God's provision for the nation of Israel during their wanderings out in the wilderness. It was at this time, at the Feast of the Tabernacles, in John chapter 7 that Jesus declared this in verses 37 to 39. He said, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." So there would have been a time of celebration as they were enjoying the specific ceremony at this feast, but everything changed when Jesus spoke these words. They were used to watching the priest bring this water and pour it there on the altar and have this wonderful memory and commemoration of how God provided for them all throughout the days in the wilderness. But now Jesus says, he comes and he speaks these words and he says, "Come to me and I'll give you what you need." The excitement quickly faded there in John chapter 7. As the water emptied from the golden flask into the basin, this had been a memorial celebration for the Jews for hundreds of years. And now Jesus had come and declared himself to be the symbolic act of what they'd been doing for hundreds of years. He says, "You've been doing this from the very beginning, and it's a picture of me," he says. "I'm the fulfillment of everything that has been done." Now, even though the Jews knew that this was always a symbolic act, that they were looking for the eventual fulfillment of this specific observance, they didn't recognize Christ as that fulfillment. How true it is today, though, that people are more interested in religion than Christ. Even though they claim that their religion is a picture of salvation. If only more Christians today would start enjoying their salvation instead of getting caught up in religion like we see the Jews doing there in John chapter 7. Jesus saw these people not having fullness of joy, and with compassion in his heart, he cries out to them to come to him where they can find that this river of life that was pictured in the ceremony can be present within them through the Holy Spirit. God wants every single Christian living with this river of life. He wants every Christian living with this refreshment and this flow of blessing through the Holy Spirit. Jesus pictured this river of life as flowing from the innermost being in the believer. And this is the picture that we see here in Ezekiel chapter 47 and verse number 1, is that of a river flowing from under the threshold of the temple. Our innermost being is our spirit, where we have communion with God. Just as the temple was the place of communion with God in Ezekiel's day. When Jesus spoke those words in John chapter 7, he spoke these words to those who were thirsty, those who were looking for the answer, for the fulfillment of this picture, of this commemoration that they've been always doing every single year. And he basically asked the people, "How thirsty are you? Because if you're really thirsty, you'll come to me. Because I'm the answer, I'm the fulfillment, I'm the picture of everything you've been doing every single year in this simple ordinance." The picture that we see here in Ezekiel 47 verse 1 is the same. The truth is, though, that many people are perfectly content with stagnant waters of religion rather than a richly flowing river of life. Many people prefer the life of self-love, of self-glorification, and are not thirsty for the things of God. Even Christians who know that their innermost being is thirsty for God, they choose the things of the world. They choose the path of their flesh instead of that of the Spirit, which the flesh offers no lasting satisfaction and only pays in counterfeit riches. Thankfully, there are still some who are thirsty, who are still willing to pay any price to satisfy that thirst which only God can meet. We should be all like the little girl who was asking her mother for a drink of water 3 times in one night. Finally, the mother said in a really exasperated tone, she said, "If you ask me for water one more time, I'm going to spank you." And the little girl, a little while later, said, "Mama, when you get up to spank me, can you bring me a glass of water?" One of the reasons that we're unwilling to let go of the things of the world is because we've never thirsted for the things of God. Some of us keep God at arm's length because we know he's important, but we value other things more. And the only way this happens is if we never catch a true glimpse of God's goodness. No one who has ever seen God's goodness has ever found him to be less desirable. No one has found him that he has disappointed them in any sort of way, or that he was less than how great they imagined him to be. The more you know of God, the more you desire to know him even more. You quickly find that God is better than the best this world can ever offer. What happens when you taste homegrown fruits and vegetables? Any of you have a garden at home? No one? You're all just still asleep. Okay, some of you do. I know you do. Bruce, a couple years ago, he went nuts with his garden at home, and he had tomatoes coming out of his ears, so much so that my family had tomatoes growing out of their ears because of Bruce's abundance and generosity. Every Sunday, he'd show up with bags of tomatoes. We were having tomato sandwiches every single day, and you know what? They were delicious. Lily was eating them like they were apples. They were so good. When you taste homegrown fruits and vegetables, the store-bought stuff is just putrid. It's just awful. If you've yet to try some, you need to start your own garden or find someone that God. I'll give you Bruce's number. You can show up at his house, give you his address. You can raid his garden. There is nothing, nothing like trying things that are homegrown. You quickly find that the store-bought stuff is second class. The more you learn about God, the same is true. The more you find he's better than what you imagined. The sad part is that we're searching for God in all the wrong places, or we're limiting our exposure to him, and we're doing that willfully. If you're expecting to satisfy your soul, and you're expecting to satisfy your inward desire of your spirit to be with more God, and you're expecting to satisfy that with what you're getting in a Sunday morning service, it's not going to happen. Your spirit needs more of God than just an hour a week. Now, some Christians will go to conferences and retreats and seminars, and they'll do this to get charged up in God. And sometimes that works, and it really helps them. And as good as that can be, even those aren't good enough to sustain you for any length of time. There have been times where I've eaten a delicious, large meal and thought, I'm not going to have to eat for days. And then I wake up in the morning starving. Why? Because our bodies need sustenance and nourishment day to day. You don't eat a large enough meal where it's going to sustain you for a whole week. It doesn't happen. And just as your bodies need the nourishment to keep functioning from day to day, so does our spirit. And our spiritual nourishment comes from being in the Word of God, reading God's Word, praying with him. Get to know more about the God who loves you more than you'll ever imagine. God is showing us that the Spirit-filled life is available to all of us who believe in him. And this is the picture we see in Ezekiel 47, verse 1. Afterward, he brought me again unto the door of the house, and behold, waters issued out from under the threshold of the house eastward. For the forefront of the house stood toward the east, and the waters came down from under the right side of the house at the south side of the altar. We're told that water flowed past the south side of the altar. Every temple had an altar. And we, as the temples of the Holy Spirit, are no different. The altar pictures the place of sacrifice and the place of cleansing. And every true believer has this in our Savior, Jesus Christ. It's only when we meet God at the altar that the river begins to flow. We cannot bypass the altar before we receive his blessing. We have to sacrifice. We have to be cleansed. And all that needs to take place before we can be in the right place to be the recipients of God's blessings and live the Spirit-filled life. You can't continue to live for this world and live the Spirit-filled life at the same time. Something has to give because they're pulling you in opposite directions. But notice, second, a specific course. There's a specific course to this river of life. What started as a little stream there in chapter 47 and verse number 1 that came from under the threshold of the temple, it would grow into a mighty river. Notice verses 2 through 5. Then brought he me out of the way of the gate northward and led me about the way without unto the utter gate by the way that looketh eastward. And behold, there ran out waters on the right side. And when the man that had the line in his hand went forth eastward, he measured 1,000 cubits, and he brought me through the waters. The waters were to the ankles. Again, he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters. The waters were to the knees. Again, he measured 1,000 and brought me through. The waters were to the loins. Afterward, he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not pass over, for the waters were risen, waters to swim in, a river that could not be passed over. That little trickle at beginning in verse number 1 became a surging river by verse number 5. But interestingly enough, it grew into the surging river without any other body of water flowing into it. Now, the picture we see here is that of the Holy Spirit's all-sufficient power. And notice that the water is measured, it's in each of these verses, in 1,000-cubit increments. Ezekiel watched it go from being ankle-deep to knee-deep to waist-deep, and finally a deep river that was over his head, deep enough, he says, for him to swim in. The work of the Holy Spirit is much like the picture of this river that we see here in Ezekiel chapter 47. It may start in our lives as a little trickle, but eventually, as we continue to mature in our faith, it will become this surging river that is mentioned in verse number 5. God then asks the prophet a question in verse 6. Notice what it says there in verse 6. And he said unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen this? And he brought me and caused me to return to the brink of the river. Hast thou seen this? Have you seen this personally in your life? Where the work of the Holy Spirit is surging like a raging river in your life, where he works in you and through you in such a wonderful and a joyful way. Now, I don't know about you, but this is something that I want to see in my life more of. I want the Holy Spirit working inside me at full capacity, not at a little tiny trickle, but at full capacity. I don't want his work to just be as minimal as can be, just enough so I can say, yes, he's there. I want the fullness of the Holy Spirit so that it's undeniable that where I am, who I'm around, that they say, man, there's a Christian in the midst because this guy won't stop talking about Christ. I don't want to be limiting him in any way. I want him to have full reign in my life. I want the Holy Spirit to be a surging river of life inside of me. Far too many Christians, though, are settling for a little trickle when the Holy Spirit deserves to bring forth a surging river of life in you. There's so much more that God could be doing through you, but we're settling for so little. It's as if God has allowed us to sample the appetizer. And then we've decided that we don't need to move on to the main course, let alone even dessert after that. That we're fully content with a little bit more of the appetizer. Even though God knows that what is really going to bring us fulfillment and enjoyment and satisfaction in our lives is if we enjoy the main course and then even go on to dessert. But we want nothing of it. We have sacrificed depth for width. And as a result, we're seeing so little growth in our spiritual life because we never get past that appetizer. And notice in verse number 8 where this river flows. Then said he unto me, these waters issue out toward the east country and go down into the desert and go into the sea, which being brought forth into the sea, the waters shall be healed. The river flows from the temple into some of the most deprived areas. Do you see the picture here? The Spirit of God should be the surging river flowing through each believer to the most spiritually deprived places and people around us. Do you think that we're living in a world that needs to hear God's truth? Absolutely. Do you think that there are spiritual needy people all around us? 100%. Even in this church. Sometimes we act as if this job of bringing God's truth to people is only for foreign missionaries. And unfortunately, I feel like the need is greater here in America more than in the rest of the world. What makes it worse is that here in America, even the poor class of society, we're 100 times richer than some of the richest people in other countries. With Bibles at our disposal and Bible preaching churches within walking distance, and yet here in America, we're more spiritually deprived than in people in other countries. We have opportunities that other people in other countries dream about. And we live our lives completely indifferent to these opportunities. As much as there is need for missionaries, and I'm not trying to discount that at all, there is great need for missionaries to go into all parts of the world. There is just as much need right here in our own backyard in this country. People here in America seem to have everything except for Jesus. We have people who are lost and are on their way to hell, and they're not across the country, they're not across the world, they're right in our backyard.
And as Christians who don't see the need to share the gospel with the truth of them, we just kind of blind and just go about our day thinking, oh yeah, the missionaries are taking care of all of that. It's time that we as believers and as a church allow the Holy Spirit full control in our lives. It's time that we become a surging river of the gospel that is going forth into all parts of the regions here in New York. People need the Lord, and these people are a lot closer to home than we realize. God's word can change lives as the Holy Spirit works through us to deliver his message. We just need to be vessels that are available and that are willing to be used and for, by him and for him. The waters issue out, it says in verse number 8. The waters issue out and go down into the desert. This emptiness, these desert regions are all around us. And the reason it is all around us is because Christians have not done enough, starting with myself. When we relegate the Holy Spirit to a back room in our lives, we are hindering the gospel from going forth through us. It's no wonder then that this world has become progressively more wicked. When we as Christians are the ones that are suppressing the truth and keeping the working of the Holy Spirit within us as a little trickle instead of a surging river that it should be. But what makes matters worse is that we have become so good at suppressing God's truth that we have literally created institutions and organizations to do this on a professional level, all the while claiming to be doing the opposite. There are far too many religious institutions calling themselves churches that are doing more to suppress God's truth than to proclaim it while convincing people that they're okay and that they're on their way to heaven even though they're dying and going to hell. Even in a lot of Bible-believing churches, the message of modern Christianity has crept in, which teaches that Christians need to remain in the deserts of mediocrity, ensuring that they will never have any sort of positive impact on the people and the lives around them. We're literally aiding to the progressive downfall of this country when we settle for this mediocrity, when God has clearly called us to live a life of fruitfulness and abundance, having this river of surging life coming through us through the Holy Spirit. Be the light. Be the light. Let the Holy Spirit do a work in you that he's been waiting to do since the moment he first entered into your life. And then look for ways in which you can be telling others about the grace of God that has brought you salvation. Be praying for God to use you to reach these people. We allow so many influences, though, stand in our way from personal evangelism and soul winning, to the point that we start raising questions as to how much we can actually do for Christ. Or we raise the questions on how much we're truly devoted to Christ. Do we have a burden for the lost? Or are we looking around for every excuse why we can't go out soul winning today? There are more desert places around us than ever before. And unfortunately, it seems to be what we're comfortable living around as Christians today. And notice the life-giving force of the river. The life-giving force of the river. Just in case you think that it is the gospel that is not as powerful today. Notice the river started in the temple. And we as believers, as the temples of the Holy Ghost, so the only way to stop the flow of the river is at its source. Therefore, we're the only one standing in the way of the progress of that river. God forbid that we ever hinder his word from going forth. God forbid that we would be the stumbling block or the brick wall standing before an unsaved person in their salvation. There is such life-giving force in the Holy Spirit. Sometimes all we have to do is to get out of our own way. Notice what we read in verse number 7. It says, now when I had returned, behold, at the bank of the river were very many trees on the one side and on the other. Where the river is allowed to flow, there is abundant growth, as opposed to empty deserts where the river is withheld. Every believer should be living the Spirit-filled life where we are like a surging river whose life serves to strengthen and to edify the lives of those around us. Some Christians are more concerned with being reservoirs of truth rather than rivers of blessing. They know everything, but they never actually go and do anything about it. They never go into the desert places. They never share the truth. They never actually allow that reservoir of truth to pour into the lives of those around them. They're smarter than the Bible, some of these folks. They keep everything to themselves without being a blessing to those in need. Notice what we read in verse number 9. And it shall come to pass that everything that liveth, which moveth, whithersoever the rivers shall come, shall live. And there shall be a very great multitude of fish, because these waters shall come thither, for they shall be healed, and everything shall live whither the river cometh. Where the river freely flows, the fish will go. There is a tremendous increase wherever God's word goes forth. You may not see the same results every single time, or even the results that you were expecting or hoping to see, but rest assured that God's word never returns void. The modern church is more concerned about finding better methods, but God is just looking for better men and women who are eager to allow the Holy Spirit to go work in and through them. It's not about entertaining people. It's about showing them the truth. Christ was never once concerned about entertaining the people that he spoke to. He wasn't trying to impress them and excite them to the point that they would come back and want to come back and hear him preach again and see what show he was going to put on tomorrow. Christ never compromised on his message to make people feel better about themselves. Jesus pitied sinners. He sighed and he wept over them, but he never once sought to amuse them. Charles Spurgeon once said, "Depend upon it, since Satan cannot kill the church by roaring at her like a lion, he is now trying to crush her by hugging her like a bear." We don't need new methods. We just need the gospel to be preached. Where the river flows, fruit will grow. Notice what it says in verse number 12. "And by the river upon the bank thereof, on this side and on that side, shall grow all trees for meat, whose leaf shall not fade, neither shall the fruit thereof be consumed. It shall bring forth new fruit according to his months, because their waters they issued out of the sanctuary. And the fruit thereof shall be for meat, and the leaf thereof for medicine." The world is hungry. The world is hungry, starving, thirsty for the truth of the gospel. And we're more focused on entertaining them rather than feeding them. Modern Christianity is raising men who are smarter than the Bible, seeking all the wrong means to bring people to church while abandoning the tried and true method of preaching the gospel. When God's word goes forth, it brings life. It brings healing. The fruit thereof shall be for the meat, and the leaf thereof for medicine. The church is suffering today because believers have lost the burden for winning the lost for Christ. The good news, though, is that God can still use us. All we have to do is allow the Holy Spirit to shine through us, to not be limited to that little trickle, but to be that surging river of life through us. Where the river of life flows in full power, spiritual life and spiritual growth is sure to follow. Would you bow with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, Lord, as we begin this new year, Lord, maybe we've made some resolutions, maybe not. But Lord, I pray that we would resolve in our hearts to be believers, to be a church, Lord, that has more of a burden for the lost. Lord, and not just something that we talk about, but something that we put legs to. Lord, starting with myself. Lord, may we be men and women who are living in the Spirit. And Lord, have the river of life surging through us as we are communicating your gospel in word and in deed to the lives of those that you've placed around us. Lord, for we know that where the gospel goes forth, life comes to the people. Lord, I pray that you would use us, that you would equip us, that you would help us, Lord, to grow in the grace and knowledge of you and your truth, that we would be effective communicators of your word, Lord, and that we would impact the lives of those around us for you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.